Blessing, peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Welcome, guys, to this special edition of the Experiencing Real Life podcast. This is Troy Brewer, and today, guys, we're going to be getting into the Revelation Report. Like, what is that? Well, it's something that my good friend Jamie Galloway and I do every single Tuesday live online. And if you know me on social media, friends, you know how to plug into that every single 12 o'clock noon Tuesday, right? And we're actually going through the entire book of Revelation, line by line, scripture by scripture. We are not saying that we have any authority at all in any of this, except for we do believe in the authority of the scriptures. And guys, I also know that I cannot stand biblical illiteracy. I just can't stand it. I also cannot stand kingdom illiteracy. And we're taking on hell with a water pistol and going, look, you can't say that you're a prophetic person if you're not going to be biblically prophetic. So let's don't be afraid of this. Let's jump in. I think one of the things is people are not only afraid of the content that's in it, they're also afraid of the arguments that come out of it. And I'm not scared of any of that. So get ready for this. You're going to like this. Get ready to meditate upon what it is that you hear. Get ready to grab something once you hear God speak. Friends, this is the Revelation Report. Well, hello, my friends. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from my office here in big time Burleson, Texas at Open Door Church. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Revelation Report, right? Where we go through all of the book of Revelation. We are going through scripture by scripture by scripture. I think this is episode 18, if I'm not mistaken, and I forgot to ask my team about that, but I think it's episode 18, which means we have about 18 hours of all of this as we've been going from scripture to scripture to scripture. And today, guys, we're going to be jumping into Revelation chapter 5. So please share this. Please like this. Please comment on it. Please say hi to please say hi to us and everybody else that's watching from all over the world. Let us know where it is that you're watching from and that you're doing this incredible Bible study with us. Right on. I'm so glad that you guys are here today. Blessing and peace on you. Listen, there's a special blessing for you to go through this book with us. The Bible says, hey, there's a prophetic promise, a blessing upon us if we actually read these things and do the things that are written in the book. Right on. Joining me is my partner in crime, my good friend, joining all the way from Nashville, Tennessee. Hello, brother Jamie Galloway. What's going on, man?
What's up, Troy? How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good. I hadn't talked to you in a couple of days. What have you been up to?
Oh, man, nothing but good. Ha.
Yeah. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, because your reputation precedes you, sir.
And that's I know. I almost said something different, but I realized we're on camera. Right,
like, I know. I do that. I'm a preacher. I do that all the time. Oh, don't say that. Yeah, right on. Yeah. Which you're a lot better at that than I am.
Yeah. That's funny, man. That's funny. Yeah, man. We've been having a good time. Man, I am pumped about today's time together. It's going to be good. Only moments before, I was worried if I was going to be able to get on.
Yeah, well, we all were. It was literally 2 minutes until time, and I was like, well, he's not on. We don't know where he's at today. And then you got on, and you showed us that you showed us what the true gremlin was. I don't know if you want to share that, or I don't have to tell
he's
anybody.
He's somewhere around here, man, but I said I don't want to show him because I am a masculine guy, but I've got a cat. And this thing, he just runs around like he owns the place. And so he jumped up and turned my computer off. So, but I'm here. We made
it. Well, I bless your cat. What's your cat's name?
I don't even want to tell you.
Yeah. See, you keep telling us how masculine you are. Do you, it was just like, is it like Mr. Twinkie or something like that? Is it? Come on.
What's that is a secret. The Lord will have to show you.
Mine, I have a cat. He was a feral cat. And we made friends because he brought me a snake. He's you want to be friends? And he brought me, I said, yeah, I'll be your friend. I'll be your
That's
friend.
That's a for real cat then. There you That's go. That's a for real cat. This one likes to just sit there and lick itself. So,
well, my cat's name is Tom Cruise, and he's really cool. And I think Tom Cruise. But Tom Cruise will, if I'm ever online, he will jump up and literally just start stomping all of my buttons. And I'm like, get out of my house, dude. I just throw him out. So, yeah. So that's what was his name? Tinkerbell or something?
The name of that? Something around there. That's actually better. That's actually better.
Okay. All right. Well, my friend, we're going to get into Revelation chapter 5 today, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
you
man.
You called me yesterday and you're so fired up about like the next four chapters. Why is that? Why are you so fired up about that?
You know, it's really in my own private research, and but you start to see some of these patterns, which really got me fired up, because you had actually spoke about this last year during the pandemic about the four horsemen, and everything seems to line up with those, you know, those figures, those beings. And so we're going to jump into that. And Revelation 5 sets the tone. It sets the framework for all of that, leading into Revelation 6, 7, and the first half of part 8. And so we're going to spend a lot of time over those over the next few weeks, but Revelation 5 is key to understanding why Revelation 6 matters and the rest of those, that context. And so it's going to be good, man. It's going to be good.
Okay, well, I'm with you on that. And yesterday I was, or a couple of days ago, when you was talking to the team about, hey, we want to make sure we don't walk on each other. What do you want to bring to it? And what do we want to bring to it? And dude, we just sit and listen to you rant for a long time because you're so excited about this. Like, okay, all right, well, that's good. That's good.
Yeah, man.
Well, let's go to, guys, everybody open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we are going to a throne room scene here, and we entered into the throne room in Revelation chapter 4. We heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet saying, come up here. There was a door opened in heaven. Instantly, we went from the black and white part of the Wizard of Oz to the colorful part, right? And we went from literally talking about the church in modern day 2,000 years ago and given a word that is timeless to all the body of Jesus, seven different categories, prophetic categories, to now we go straight into the throne in chapter 4, what's going on at the throne, that this is what's important, this is what's real, this is what's happening. And then in verse 5, we actually see, we see lots of things. So let's get off into this, because I want to talk to you. There's literally an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in heaven that has to do with people's emotions. They're literally, let's go. Are you ready, Jamie?
I'm going to.
And it says in verse 1, it says, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Okay. All right. So, all right, bro. Listen, I'm getting really excited too. I can't tell you how much I love going through this book.
Oh man, it is awesome. You know, and when you're first starting off reading this or listen to this, I listen to this hour after hour with Alexander Scorby's King James audio cassettes. And, but it'll grip you, man. And you go, what is this? And so there's so much mystery, but there's actually a lot of really cool things about this, these first three passages in Revelation 5. What is this scroll? Why is it such a big deal? And why are they looking for someone to actually open this thing? It's the one scroll with seven seals that really begins to open up the entire rest of the unfolding revelation of Jesus. And you have already, you know, given us that revelation, and it's not revelations, it's one revelation. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's about the majesty of Jesus. And so he is the centerpiece of this book. And so if we're going to look at him and go, okay, this is not just about end times events, but it's actually about Jesus. Why is this a moment about Jesus? This scroll is the title deed to earth. And he has to open up this title deed And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is found worthy to open this thing. It's as if they're saying, who can actually take possession of that planet? Who is found worthy? And what begins to happen, or what proceeds, the preceding events, is a court trial. And you have to remember, back in Job, we see this court trial going on previously. And Job is one of the oldest books, if not the oldest book in the Bible. And it records that there was a day where the sons of God came before the Lord, and there before them was Satan. Satan gathered among them, and he was accusing God and accusing God's people. And so he says, "Have you looked at my servant Job? There's none like him." And he goes, "Yeah, but he's going to deny you. I'll give him all he's got, but he's going to deny you." He goes, "Go test him." And in the same way, the Lamb, Jesus, is about to be shown that he has passed the test in this court trial. But it's the title deed, man. What do you think about that?
I think right on. I think everything you just said was awesome, bro. And I love all that. I also love what you just said, that it's the title deed, because it is, because it was God's intention at the very beginning to give all dominion of the earth to mankind.
Yes.
And now here it is, like, okay, we're about to hand out the total dominion thing. Okay, who has walked this?
And yes.
Nobody has, right? Nobody has, that's in the earth or on the earth or underneath the earth. And there's this crazy thing, because in the midst of this, okay, we're about to establish true dominion, because remember, this is right before Jesus comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the one with all authority and one with all ownership.
Yes.
So this has to happen first.
Yes.
The actual cracking of the seven different seals has to happen. And then as this thing is happening in heaven, it's manifesting in earth as great judgment. It's manifesting in earth within the earth as a huge upheaval. And we'll get off into those things, right on?
Yes.
So let me read the next part of it, because it says in verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." Now, I want to just tell you that whenever this strong, it calls him a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So he's an angel of proclamation, okay? And he's making a proclamation. He's about to open the petition that says this is the decree, right? It's the actual written decree of the Lord. We're about to do this. And I want to just tell you, it says this, it's like, when I read this, whenever I think of the seal, I think of the seal of the Roman Empire that was put up on the tomb of Jesus that an angel broke, rolled back the stone, and set on it.
Whoa, man. Come on, man. Okay?
And this angel had no problem doing that on earth, but in heaven, he's like, who of us can claim, you know, all the title of total dominion over all things in the earth? Who among us is worthy? And when that happens, and when they do it, there is something that happens. A wave of sorrow hits everybody in heaven and go, man, all of us have failed. There's not a single one of us. There's not a single one of us. And it's like the throne room scene whenever Isaiah was there.
Yes.
And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And he's like, "Woe is me. I'm an undone man. I've got unclean lips. I come from an unclean generation." And then the angel comes over, touches his lips from the coals of the altar. And you know, brother, that the coals of the altar is where the blood of the Lamb falls on.
Yes.
And instantly he's like, send me, right on. It's like suddenly they go back into this moment of, let's forget about the Lamb for just a second, and let's focus upon humanity, who is worthy. And it's kind of like everybody forgets for a second.
Yes.
And there's like this holy emotion that takes place. And John literally begins to respond in mourning. There is a move of God of brokenness where you will become broken. And it even happens in heaven.
Come on. Wow. That is so crazy.
Of emotional moves of God. You've experienced that.
Yeah. You know, and a lot of people don't realize that God, you know, when Jesus had emotions, There was moments where he had emotions. We don't recognize them because they were kind of Hebrew emotions. When he sighed, remember, he sighed or he wept. These are moments that he actually had emotions. And why would he weep at Lazarus' death? That's a weird thing because he's about to raise him. If I was Jesus' manager, I'd be like, just get it together, Jesus. Raise him from the dead. You know, like you're going to see him in a second. But he's got emotions. And yet, so, you know, it's an amazing thing. He can be fully present and yet fully operate in the fullness of God's presence and spirit. And so it's not being disconnected from emotions that makes you spiritual. It actually, the more connected you are to your emotions, the more human you are, the more kingdom you are. And Jesus really modeled that.
Yeah. In fact, matter of fact, if you're going to properly worship, you're going to have to control your passions. And when I say control it, I don't mean the lack of passions. I'm talking about the rule of passions. So it's time now for my heart to be broken before the Lord. It's time now for me to be joyous. It's time now for me to be full of celebration. It's time now for me to be full of repentance. Everybody thinks that that whenever you see the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit and you see the one that is all about control, right on. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's self-control. It's not the lack of passions. It's the rule of passions in a way that glorifies the Lord.
Yeah.
Right on.
Yeah, it's so good, man. You know, and people, here's the thing. You know, I've met a lot of good people that have been stripped of their emotions because of religion. And so, you know, there's a thing called multiple personality disorder, you know, and it's a real thing and people struggle with that, but there's something worse. It's zero personality disorder. You know, it's like where someone has zero personality because religion has literally stripped them from their humanity and said, the only thing that you can do is say, yes, Lord, praise the Lord. No, I think that we're seeing a different generation now. We're seeing a different breed where we can be human and God loves our humanity.
Yes, he does.
God loves our humanity. He is not afraid. And it's going to take a human to open up this scroll, right, to open up the seal. It's going to take a human because who is found worthy? And so, and I'm going to read this. It goes on in verse 6. It says, well,
verse 5.
Right. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Whoa, man. Talk about the Lion of Judah there for a second, Troy, because I know you've been talking about a lion-like move of God. What does that mean?
Right on. So what we find is that most of the church is only compatible with the lamb-like move of God, but they're not compatible with the lion-like move of God. And we have to understand that the two of those are, they're two sides of the same exact coin. You can't just have one side of the coin. You can't have the lamb without the lion, and you can't have the lion without the lamb. The Bible says that they lay down together. That's what the word of God says. So it's the same. It's two sides of the same exact coin. Brother, whenever, as he's sitting there, because the focus that is in Revelation 5 is all of a sudden it goes from the throne and then it goes to the sea of humanity. And this big, giant, strong, seal-breaking angel comes out and proclaims with a voice and says, okay, who is worthy to open the seven seals and to read the scroll?
Yeah.
Oh no, we're so insufficient. Oh no, nobody rose up among us. Oh no. But then all of a sudden the attention now goes, it's just like a dream, you know, it's like a prophetic dream. It's like, okay, now the camera begins to pan and oh yeah, don't forget that the throne is here and don't forget that there's one on the throne and don't forget about the four living creatures and don't forget about the 24 elders and look, and in the midst of that, kind of like transparently where you can see everything else going on, but in the midst of all that, you can also see the Lamb of God. And he says, do not weep, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not talking about, okay, who is worthy to open it? The lion is. And then when you see it, he doesn't look like a lion. He looks like a lamb. And yes. I look, he just said, get ready to see the lion, get ready. And then the next verse in verse 6 says, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, not a lion. He said, don't worry, the lion's coming. And then he looked and then the lamb was there.
Yeah.
And I want to just tell you, man, the lion and the lamb go hand in hand. If you're going to see Jesus lay down his life for us, that means he has to be an overcomer and a lion, and to be able to overcome his flesh, overcome the world, and to overcome the devil. The two of those go hand in hand. It's crazy.
So good. So good, man. Yeah, that's it. Thinking about this moment, I got to ask you a question, Troy. Have you ever heard of a key man, key plan insurance policy?
Very much so.
Yeah. What is that?
It's like, you know, like there is actually a big insurance policy on me, because if I was to kill over tomorrow in a Zoom room temperature, we want to make sure that we continue to save boys and girls out of sexual trafficking. I want to also make sure that my wife is taken care of. I want to make sure that my staff is taken care of, right?
Yes.
It's to make sure that the elders in the church and the church board made me get one of those here a couple of years ago, and I know exactly what it is.
Exactly. And so here the elders around the throne are looking for the key man, and they want the key plan. And so they're going, who can take this title deed? But he needs a key. We need a key man policy. We need a key man insurance policy. If Troy was to go with Jesus, and rapture or not, whatever it is, he goes with Jesus and he's gone. What happens? Open Door continues to open its doors, and people are getting fed. People are getting taken care of because of that key man insurance policy. And so they're about to hand the title deed over to Jesus, and they're going to make sure that before they do so, that he's going to be the one that not only can open the scroll, but also can sustain it, can hold the earth and not lose it. But here's what's interesting. When a key man policy goes into play, it's when someone dies. And so they're like, look, it's the root of David. And yet he has already died. He's already overcome death. And so he's already faced the sentence of death, and the insurance policy has already busted open. And so the whole thing has been unlocked because of his death and resurrection. And so they're looking for the one, and boom, Jesus is the key man right in the center. And he's also the judge put on trial, which is a fascinating thing. He's the judge and he's being put on trial. And yet he's found worthy to open these scrolls, and he goes and he takes them out of the right hand. And here's what is interesting. He's wearing seven horns and seven eyes, unlike what we're going to find later, which is a dragon with 10 horns, right? And so he's got seven horns and seven eyes, which it says are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
Yep.
Talk about that, Troy. What does that mean?
Well, a horn represents power, okay? So it's the horns of power, right? And the eyes represent a whole lot of things. Now, let me kind of try and unpack this a little bit. When you see this lamb, and I can't get away from the point to where an elder says, get ready. I got great news. The lion is about to show up. And then he looks and he sees the lamb.
Wow. Right?
And same person. But he doesn't see just a normal lamb. He sees a supernatural lamb that is in the midst of a bunch of people. So we're talking about corporately, this is what I have accomplished, and this is for all creation, right? But then this lamb, number one, lambs don't have horns. Okay, that's number one. But this lamb is no weak lamb. It's not an immature lamb. It is a horned lamb. Wow. And it doesn't have two horns. It has seven horns. And then it also doesn't have two eyes. It has seven eyes. And as he's sitting there looking at it, the word of God says that the horns and the eyes literally represents the seven spirits of God. And remember, we were already introduced to them in Revelation chapter 4.
Yep.
Right on. And you identified them, I think, out of Isaiah 11:2. Very good. Thank you, brother. And he says, but he says this, these, check this out, are the seven, it says, where's it at? The seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
Wow.
Okay. That is a really big deal, because one of the things that we begin to see is a series of things that's being sent out into the earth. But these are the seven spirits that come from the Lamb.
Yes.
That's completely different than any other identity or title of Jesus. Okay. I was looking up this morning, and there is 132, I think, I looked it up, titles of Jesus in the Word of God.
Really?
And, yep. And I was looking all those up, and I was going through all of them. You like, one of my favorite ones is actually in the book of Revelation. It's a title, The One.
Yes. Okay,
that's a name of Jesus, is The One. It's capital O. But, you know, we think of him like the title priest, king, prophet, shepherd, all those kinds of things. I was actually focusing on the term friend of sinners.
Okay. Oh,
that's,
wow.
That's another one of the titles of Jesus. And what's funny is, and I don't mean to get off on this, Jamie, but what's funny is it wasn't the people who celebrated Jesus that called him the friend of sinners. It was the enemy of Jesus that called him friend of sinners. And Jesus repeated it. I think he liked that title because he repeated it. Yeah.
Oh, you know, man. Yes.
He said, John the Baptist had a devil because he didn't come eating or drinking. I come eating and drinking. And they call me the friend of sinners.
Come on, man.
I think he actually liked that title.
Yeah.
And so anyway, I was going through the titles, but the Lamb of God, the title, the Lamb of God, is a different face of Jesus than anywhere else. And it literally, how he qualified is actually how he laid down his life. And from the position of selflessness and from the position of redemption, he sends out those seven spirits. So those seven spirits are all about redemption. Okay. Unlike the four horsemen. Okay. Which is another four different spirits that are,
yep.
that are yeah. But those seven spirits are all about redemption.
Come on, man. Come on. I love it.
From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, and even now, we are feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today or when you go to troybrewer.com and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today.
Let's go to verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
No.
And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to talk about the harps and the golden bowls full of incense. What are these harps and golden bowls, Troy? Why a harp? What's the big deal about a harp? It doesn't sound like, I remember one time having a visitation of an angelic being, and there was a harp being played in the background, and it struck me. What's it with those harps? Why the harps?
Because it's a 10-stringed instrument of David.
Whoa.
Yeah. It's the David thing. That's what it is.
And come on.
That was a man that was after God's own heart, right? So the Sea of Galilee is in the shape of a harp.
Okay? Really?
Yeah, that Jesus walked on. And then it ends up, and then the Jordan River ends up into the Dead Sea, which is in the shape of a tear. Because it's dead. Are you with me?
Man, so are you kidding me?
No, I'm not, bro. And so actually one of the Hebrew words for the Sea of Galilee is literally the harp. That's what they call it, is the harp. So the harp is a symbol of the praise that is in David's heart for King Jesus. It wow. literally represents the apex of human worship or human ability to be able to worship, an instrument of worship.
Come on, man. That's powerful. That is powerful. Yeah.
What do you got on all that?
You know, I'm thinking about when David played. He played in the presence of God, and it tells us that Saul, the demons that were on him, they could not rest on him. He was free for a moment because of David playing in the presence of God. There was something that was unlocked, released when David played, and it sent out a sound into the atmosphere that I believe caused a tremble in the enemy. The enemy, you know. When you think about war, a lot of times they would use sounds, instruments, drum beats, all sorts of different things to actually send out a vibration into the enemy's camp.
Come on.
Ancient armies would actually send low drum frequencies to actually get the people's heartbeat down low so that they were not able to fight well. And so they would send out this frequency into the camp of the enemy. And so their heartbeats would slow down because they're vibrating. It's like you're ever at a high level, intense worship event, and you're like, wow, the sound here is awesome. It's exhilarating. That sound is actually doing something to you, that frequency. And so here they're before the throne releasing a sound, the harps and the golden bowls. But I want to ask you about the golden bowls. What's the golden bowls?
Before I get off into the golden bowls, can I please say something else? Because this is a defining moment. This thing that happens in Revelation chapter 5 is like, okay, everything's set up. We've addressed the church for the ages to come. We've had a time where we've called and said, come up here. He's came up here. He's gotten to the Spirit, showed you the throne room, what the throne looks like, what's going on. And now let's get down to it. Okay, who is worthy? Nobody's worthy. But don't worry, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right? The Root of David, right?
Yes.
He's going to show up and he's going to do it. Then he looks and then he sees a lamb who is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And he's got seven horns, he's got seven eyes. And these are the seven spirits that go out, the seven spirits that do work, that do supernatural works of redemption. And then he says, and then he goes and he takes the scroll out of. Okay, I want to just ask you this. Whose right hand did he take the scroll out of?
Whoa, come on, man. There you go.
Is the lamb, and if the lamb is Jesus, and if the lamb is lion, then how is he taking the scroll out of the hand of Jesus? He is, because Jesus on the throne is Jesus the king and the judge. But wow. Now Jesus the lamb, who is standing in the midst of creative works, is coming from the creative works over to the eternal work, to the eternal worker, and saying, Let me have this, because it was God's desire to move it from there to here. He wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is that moment where it's actually happening. And he goes over and he takes the scroll. And so Jesus goes over, takes the scroll out of the hand of Jesus. The lamb, who is also the lion, goes to the king and the judge, and he takes it. And they were like, that is such a big deal that just happened.
Wow.
And they're like, okay, that needed to happen. That had to happen. Oh my gosh, heaven is invading earth. It's all happening now. They fall down and they bust out these harps. You know, we think of these, listen, this is a supernatural sound, as you said. And you know that the key of David is 444, right?
Yes.
444 tuning. Standard tuning today is 440. That was changed about 120 years ago to a world standard tuning, which is not heavenly, which is 440, from 444, which King David himself established 3,000 years ago when he busted out the tabernacle of David, and they worshiped Jesus 24 hours a day, and everybody had access to the Ark of the Covenant, and everybody worshiped, and they had to have a standard form of tuning. David came up with that. It was 444, and 444 means the key of David.
Come on, man.
Now, what are we about to do? We're going to unlock the scrolls.
Yeah.
The key of David. And what do we see there? We see a harp there, the instrument of David, right? And so they all start busting out. And then, dude, check this out. It literally says, it talks about the harp, then it talks about the bow, and it says that inside the bows are the prayers of the saints. Inside the bow. So we have the worship of the people, and then we have the prayer. So we have worship and prayer are the two things that get combined, and it's the atmosphere that the Lamb is walking in, and this is how heaven is going to invade the creative realm, is through worship and through prayer.
Oh, man. Come on, man. That's amazing. You know, when it talks about this harp, in those days, when they made a harp, they didn't actually make, you know, you break a guitar or whatever, you go down to the store, you buy a string, it's metal typically, unless it's nylon, right? You know, in those days, they didn't have that. They actually used the animal guts to make a string. And so here they're worshiping with a harp, and the strings are obviously from the lamb that has been slain. And so this sound is coming from the frequency of who Jesus is.
Yep.
And so there he is being worshiped, and he's not being worshiped with just our own sacrifice of praise. He's being worshiped with his sacrifice. And so his sacrifice is what we bring to him and saying, your sacrifice is enough for all of humanity. Your sacrifice is enough for me, for my family, for everyone. You're worthy to open up the scroll. And then these golden bowls full of incense, man, that's amazing. That is incredible, man. Come on.
I love the part where, okay, now not only are they worshiping God, but they know a new song.
Yeah.
And they know it in unity, and they sing it in unity.
Come on.
Okay. So suddenly, all of a sudden, they know what to sing. And they all, because they're in the spirit, and they all come up collectively with a new song. It's like everybody gets this download, and they open up their mouth in unity and in perfect unison. And I would imagine in perfect harmony,
They start
to say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us king and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. Okay. What are you talking about? Wait a minute. They're not talking about how Jesus is going to rule and reign. It says, you are worthy to be praised because you're making us to rule and reign. Why? Because the scroll is leaving the throne, and now it's entering into the creative realm. And none of us were worthy to open the scroll, but the one who is now bringing it to us and saying, I'm going to give you this dominion.
Come on. This promise is already foreshadowed here in Revelation 5, but it's summarized in Revelation 20 and 21. To see that the when Jesus at his return, there's thrones that are set up, and then it says, and dominion was given to them, and they
rule. That's right. That's right.
And there's going to be a place or a time in this coming millennium that is actually going to be the rule and reign of Jesus and his saints, and so it's going to be epic. And he's already foreshadowing this. What Jesus has done has brought back the full dominion of mankind to its rightful place. And Jesus, who is a man, will forever rule the earth and the cosmos, and we along with him. So get happy about this, guys.
That's
so
right.
Then in verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Seven different things that they're worshiping God with. They're saying he's worthy to receive these seven, and it's significant. They don't say eight. They don't say five. They say seven. And so he's saying, they're saying, you're worthy. You're the one who wears the seven horns and seven eyes, but you're also worthy to receive these seven attributes of wealth, of everything good, of abundance. And so they say wisdom, riches, power, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And some say that this is the sevenfold kingly anointing.
Come on.
That in order for a king to reign in his fullness, that he actually has to have all seven of these dimensions in his grasp, in his rule. What do you think about that?
I think you're so right on, bro, because remember, what they're saying he is worthy of is what they're getting. Okay? And that's why they're, okay, look, we don't deserve this, and this is what you're bringing to us. You are the one worthy of this. Right?
So good,
because,
man.
Because he's about to turn us into kings and priests. We just got through singing that, right?
Yeah.
But then, dude, check this out. In verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea." What? Stop.
Oh.
I know.
This is good.
I know, because it's like, okay, where are God's created beings in the spirit. Okay, so we got heaven, we got the earth, right? We got under the earth. So we got heaven, we got the earth, we have hell, and now we got the sea.
Whoa. Whoa.
Where the heck is that at?
Yeah.
And what spiritual realm is that? It has to do with the depths, doesn't it?
It does. You know, in the sea, in the Israelites' mind, the sea is the no-no place. You don't go out there because that's where all the bad creatures live. You can't see it, so you don't know what's underneath there. Yeah, you might fish, but you don't go further out because once you do, then you're liable to get eaten by the big octopus or that's the right. big, you know, it's all these the myths. The Kraken right. is going to come.
Yeah, the Leviathan.
Now, he is going to be worshipped by even the depths of the sea.
That's right.
But what's interesting here is they're about to give him a different type of praise where they That's give right. him seven attributes of praise in heaven, but they right. give him four on the earth.
That's
and
exactly
so he
right.
says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So, you know, in an earthly mindset, our understanding of rulership comes out of these four different dimensions, blessing, honor, glory, and power. But the heavenly mindset sees it out of seven dimensions. It sees it from a higher perspective. And so he is going to bring those seven different dimensions of rule and reign to earth, into the earth realm, where we only see four, but he's operating under a different type of math. And so he's coming to earth with these seven different dimensions of his rulership, whereas we only know four. We're like, yeah, Lord, bless me. Yeah, Lord, I want to see honor. Lord, I want to see glory. I want to see power. But there's several other dimensions that Jesus is going to bring into this earth realm that we don't actually understand until his fullness of coming. And so we're about to witness a historic event. And so they worship him and they give him four different types of praise. Talk about that, Troy.
Oh, that's so good. Well, look, we know that the number seven represents things of the spirit, right? And the number four represents things of the creative realm. Exactly what you're saying, right? Four, north, south, east, and west, four elements, four corners of the earth, four lunar cycles, four seasons. Yeah, four gospels for all the earth, right? So four represents the created realm, the creative realm.
Yeah.
And then seven represents the spiritual realm. And you can actually see that in the significance of verse 12 and verse 13. That's crazy cool. Way to go, man.
Wow, man. So they say this to him. They say, blessing and honor, glory and power, verse 13, be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then, verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now we see this, it's all these sevens, these fours, these 24s, you know, these are all numbers that end up being consistent throughout the scripture. And specific to the book of Revelation, Jesus has seven horns, seven eyes. There's seven things that they praise him with in heaven. And yet then there's four living creatures who are saying amen to the four different types of praise that are taking place on the earth. So it's as if the 24 elders observe things in heaven while the four living creatures observe things on earth. And so they're there to witness what God wants to do in the earth. And they're animals, which are creatures of the earth. They're animals. They're a man, they're ox, they're eagle, and a lion. And so he's saying, look, we agree. They go, we agree. He is the right one to do everything that he wants to do on the earth. And so just as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. What do you think, man?
Yeah, the four living creatures are actually created to stand before God upon behalf of all creation until all creation can stand before God.
Wow.
And that's what they're created for. And that's why you find them on the veil between the second, you know, right before you get into the Holy of Holies, because you can't get into the Holy of Holies, right?
Right.
But these ones are there. They are there, right?
Yep.
They are there upon behalf of creation until all of creation can stand before God. And that's why the very first time that you see them is you see them in Genesis. And in Genesis, at the end of chapter 3 or the beginning of chapter 4, whenever he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, it says that we find an angel with a sword going four different directions. Okay, tiny glimpse of this creature these four living creatures that we're able to see, in their totality in the book of Revelation, because it's a very progressive revelation. So the four living creatures say amen. What do they say? They say, let it be.
Let it be.
And the 24 elders, they fall down again and they worship him who lives forever and ever. I want to tell you, man, Revelation chapter 5 is awesome. I love Revelation chapter 5.
I love, you know, whenever I'm about to meditate or just go before the Lord and worship, I refresh myself in Revelation 4 and 5. I love to do that because it's this heavenly throne room scenery, and it's a place that we're going to be able to access continually all day. We'll be pillars in the temple of God, and that's the promise. And so I'm looking forward to next week, though. We're going to get into the four horsemen and the different seals. Yes. And so it's going to be absolutely epic, man. This has been good, man. This has been good. So I saw last week you guys were feeding people at the food bank. What was the number? I was looking at that number. And man, I'm getting jealous. I want to get down there and love on some people, man.
Come on, man. I double God dare you.
Yeah. And you guys had some healings as people were coming through. I was watching the sermon on Sunday. I love that stuff, man.
Man, brother, we're seeing God do so many things, man. We're seeing so many miracles. I mean, so many miracles. And we're just seeing so many people helped and blessed in all of our food banks all over the world. Just in January, February, and March, we fed over 388,000 people. Isn't that crazy?
That's crazy, man.
And you know, man, Jesus shows up and he works miracles in the context of serving. And we saw this crazy cool miracle happen on Saturday where this guy had his shoulder was completely out of socket. And he was like, you know, his arm didn't work. It was out of socket. And our teams, this one particular really good friend of mine, she's a little old lady and she's about this tall. And this guy's a big old guy. And she just said, oh, can I just pray for you? And as she was praying for him, Lord Jesus, you just love him so much. And God, I pray, God, that you would fix his arm. And pop, it just popped right into place right there in front of her. Right there. And he's like, dude, I can use my arm. It was so crazy. And
wow, man, come on, man.
We saw such fun stuff and we saw the Lord do amazing things. Yeah, we fed a couple of thousand people on Saturday and just saw the goodness of God, Jamie. It's amazing.
Come on. That's what it's all about, guys. That is what it's all about. Jesus is coming soon. We have that hope. And so we're getting into this not to escape, but to be prepared. Yeah. And so it's about being prepared. And so we're being made ready. And part of that is doing these works. And so I love this stuff, man. I love it, man. Well, I'm looking forward to it. I saw your bride, Miss Lana. She just got back from Uganda and some of the other. Yeah, come on. I heard some amazing fruit took place there. I love it. Yeah.
We're digging. We just dug our 46th water well last week from January, February, March. And last year we dug more wells than we ever have before. And we dug over 50. And now we've almost hit 50 in the first 3 months, which is crazy.
That is incredible.
And Jamie, those water wells affect thousands and thousands of people. Each one of them do. They're in India. They're in all over Uganda, East Africa. We have a couple in Kenya. There's several in Central America and even in South America. Guys, we're doing it. And I'm just so grateful. It's just so much fun. I got a front row seat for crazy coolness.
Come on, man. It's amazing. Listen, get in the game, guys. It's an opportunity right now. People are hungry. Yep. And I think that we're on the edge of that great awakening that we've been believing for. And it really looks like us just laying our life down and loving people and being the hands and feet of Jesus and operating in the kingdom. And so this is that.
Awesome. Well, Jamie, I know that you have a mentoring community. And what is your mentoring community that's called?
Yeah, dreamculture.tv. And so, you know, one of the things that I really want to do in my life is really understand what interpretation is about. And so we study dream interpretation, prophetic interpretation. You know, so many of the commentaries on Revelation are done by people who don't even know the basics of interpretation. Mm-hmm. And so it's really a sad thing because God has given us this. And one thing that I really admire in you, brother, is your ability to interpret a sign. And so a sign is given often as a metaphor, but it's speaking of something that God wants us to see. And so, dreamculture.tv, man. And we got to do something soon, man. I want to do a lab, an online lab, where I actually bring you on and we do an online lab and we open it up for everybody who, you know, they want to jump in, they want to subscribe to that. But what we're going to do is something on the different signs in the heavens. And so I want to do that. If we could do that online, how do you feel about that?
Oh, I'd love to do that. I just got through doing a recording for tomorrow that's going to be on Prophetic Wednesday, 12 o'clock noon. And I'm talking about the Great American Eclipse and the sign that's in the heavens of the Great American Eclipse, because we entered into a 7-year time, and it's three years from now that the next eclipse comes. So it's a 7-year marker. And the first one happened on the first of the Elul, and which is Passover.
Wow.
And God is speaking. And
God is speaking.
Yeah. Listen, I would love to join you with that, Jamie. I would love to.
Let's do that. All right. Love you, buddy. Thanks so much for having me on.
I love you, buddy. God bless you so much, man. You have a great week.
You too.
Okay. Well, friends, I bless you guys. Thank y'all so much for joining my good friend, Brother Jamie Galloway, and I. And remember him at jamiegalloway.com, and continue to pray for him as he's taking on hell with the water pistol all over the world. Continue, guys, to pray for us as we're doing the same thing. And until the next time I see you, I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.